All right, let's turn to John again, and we'll spend a little time in just a few verses in John chapter 6. We are in the midst of the third movement of John. If we look at the book of John as a whole, we see the emphasis on the deity of Christ, and we see as each of the four Gospels have a different emphasis, but John is rather unique, as the other three Gospels are very similar in their flow, the Synoptic Gospels. In John, we see the first half of chapter 1 showing much about the person of Christ, the Son of God. And then from verse 19 of chapter 1 through chapter 4, we see appearances of the Son of God. And those are unique passages. Many of them are only in John, like the passage with Nicodemus and the woman at the well, for example. But then when we come into chapter 5 through chapter 11, we see the third movement, and that's the oppositions to the Son of God. And we see many times the term the Jews repeated through this section, as we see those that are very contrary to the Lord. That section began beginning of chapter 5 when the Lord healed a man there that was laying there on the Sabbath day, and that opened the door for him to talk to those in his audience about his equality with the Father. So they were not happy, not only because he healed someone on the Sabbath, but because he made himself equal with God, is what they were very unhappy about. But as you move through that section, the following chapter 5 deals much with the Lord's equality with the Father and the various witnesses that acknowledge that. And so now in chapter 6, we see the Lord at Galilee. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee. And this time period of his ministry, we see much about his Galilean ministry, even though John doesn't cover a lot of that. If you're looking at all four Gospels, you would see there's a lot of time spent in Galilee. But we see the first 15 verses, that miracle of the Lord turning those five barley loaves and two small fishes into enough food for a multitude, 5,000 men. And as in one of the other Gospels, it points out including women and children. So obviously many of these men had their families present. So many thousands are fed. And so the chapter is a long chapter, and I only want to look at verses 16 to 21. But following this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 plus, we're looking at how the Lord will be seen walking on the sea. The chapter as a whole has a lot to say about the Lord's provision, much about bread. We see the loaves here. Later on, he's going to talk about the manna back in Moses' day. He's going to say twice over, "I am the bread of life." And so the dialogue in chapter 6 is with the emphasis of the people were being told, you need to believe. And thus, to believe in me, to receive me, is to receive eternal life. And so using the analogy of bread time and again, he emphasizes belief with the result of eternal life. But as you walk through the chapter, you see how it develops. The people continually resist that and do not accept that truth. And eventually he'll get to a very hard saying, and many of them will just walk away. But before he gets into this dialogue, kind of after this miracle, we see it's time to move across the water to another place. He's going to go back over to an area where he can meet a great multitude. And so notice in verse 16, "And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And so if you compare this passage, it's also in Matthew 14 and in Mark chapter 6. And it's helpful to read all three passages. There's particularly in Matthew 14, there's more details given. And so first of all, we see the disciples, they move on by way of ship, going toward Capernaum, but the Lord's not there on the ship with them. Back in the passage in Matthew 14, and we notice there in verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. So we are reminded there of how they're separated, he and the disciples, but he has the purpose of going away alone to pray. Now back into the John passage, as you get into the next section, we won't be dealing with that now, but verse 22 on, it talks about the day following. The people are on the other side and they're wondering, how did you get here, as they talk to the Lord. How did you get here? You know, you didn't come on the ship with them. And so that's kind of the beginning of this long dialogue of them asking questions. The Lord responds. They don't accept it. He gives them another response and so on. But we're going to focus on what happened before he got to in the presence of the multitude again. And so in the text of John 6, as we see there, verse 18, there was this great wind. Now, in Mark 6 and then the Matthew 14, it speaks of contrary winds. So this great wind, this contrary wind, contrary winds can, you know, be a picture to us about the problems we face. We have a lot of contrary winds in life, things that, you know, put us off course, things that, you know, distract us, or things that make things that may seem smooth and normal at one point, and then it becomes just, you know, at odds with us. Contrary winds. And so this is what they're going to be dealing with. In everyday life, we have contrary winds. And so in verse 19, it gives a little description. So when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, drawing nigh unto the ship. Now, comparing the different passages, my understanding is that description would be maybe 3 or 4 miles. And if you look at the other passages, it speaks about the fourth watch, I believe is the term, which would indicate like 3 in the morning, kind of middle of the night. And so what a time for contrary winds. Long period, a long distance, relatively speaking, for them to go. And yet, here's the Lord walking on the water. So we find in John there are at least 7 miracles. And I believe this is the 5th one. You had John 2, when first there in the marriage feast there, the water turned to wine. Then at the end of 4, the nobleman's son that was 25 miles away, he was, you know, the Lord said, go home, he'll live. He was near death. Then beginning of this section, chapter 5, we see that one by the pool that was lame, he was healed. And then we see, of course, the 5,000 plus people being fed beginning of the chapter. So back-to-back miracles. Here's the 5th of the 7. You could also find, it'll be one in chapter 9 when you see a blind man healed, and you'll see one in chapter 11, of course, Lazarus being raised from the dead. It's interesting that in this section of all the opposition, John 5 through chapter 11, most of these chapters we find an I am. This is one of the 2 chapters in this section you don't find, well, I'm sorry, that's the next chapter 7 you don't, but here you do. I said that wrong. Chapter 7 does not, the following story. Lord willing, we'll be looking at that Sunday. I think I had that in my mind. I've been studying chapter 7. But here in chapter 6 is the I am the bread of life. So with that context, here they are, contrary wind, and here's a miracle, Jesus walking on the water. So in verse 19, the people, the disciples, they were afraid. Over in chapter 14 of Matthew again, there it says they thought it was a spirit. They didn't know, you know, what is this? Who is this? They were afraid. So here in verse 20, the Lord responds, and he said unto them, "It is I, be not afraid." Matthew, again, in that text of this portion, he says, "Be of good cheer." That's kind of a nice way. Be of good cheer. It made me think of later on in John, when you go all the way past the cross, you go to the post-resurrection of the Lord. Again, another time when they were, the disciples were afraid. This is after the Lord had resurrected and they were gathered together. First time Thomas wasn't with them. It says they were assembled together because of the fear of the Jews. That seems kind of familiar. And as then Jesus comes in, as it were, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and says, "Peace be unto you." And of course, 8 days later, Thomas is there. He does that again. So be of good cheer. Be not afraid. Peace be unto you. These are the words we need from the Lord when we have contrary winds and we have things around us that are not what we desire, or things that are challenging to us. We've heard about a lot of people needing prayer around us today. They're having a certain amount of contrary winds in their life, and family, domestic concerns, various things can be contrary winds in our lives. So I'm going to put a finger here and go back to that Matthew 14 portion here. Matthew 14 and picking up at verse 28 here, we see part of the story that's not in John. Verse 28, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt," or hesitate, or waver? "And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And so here's Peter. He desires, of course, we see him time and again, being one that will speak up kind of quickly about things and having a desire and energy, you might say. But it's kind of typical in a sense of a picture of us, perhaps, that when we get our eyes off the Lord, we start looking at the contrary winds, then we feel the results of it. So if our focus is on focusing on the problem, if our focus is on the contrary winds, then we're going to feel like we're sinking. So our encouragement from the Lord and from his word is to keep focusing on the Lord, focus on him. We have to practically deal with these contrary winds, but our focus needs to be on the Lord, that he will help us through the contrary winds. He doesn't promise that we won't have contrary winds. He just tells us that he will help us through these problems and be with us. And so here's Peter. Of course, it's encouraging, those things that are said later after the wind ceases, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." So go back to John 6, and in verse 21, "Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." So that's kind of, you know, just an application. They willingly received him into the ship. So, you know, when we accept the Lord's in control, and we are willing to submit to His will, you know, it's like, here's the point with them. They received Him, immediately they were where they needed to be. So obviously the Lord can work in different ways and different timing, but to me that's just kind of an encouraging thing to see, that they received Him willingly, then they were exactly where they need to be immediately. So we have, again, encouragement to follow the Lord. I'm going to turn this time, to before we close out, on to Mark's passage on this, Mark 6, 6 and 45, and it goes on through 52. And just a note, we saw some positive things said there in the other passages, but here's a note about their amazement. Verse 51, and He went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. So here's another aspect of what was going through their minds too, that, you know, here was those feeding of 5,000 plus people. What a testimony that was, another miracle. And yet here it mentions, you know, there was a concern about, you know, their heart was hardened. So through the stories and through all these miracles, through all the works of the Lord and leading all the way to the cross, it's interesting to kind of see the learning curve or whatever with the disciples and the things that they seem to not get. And then, of course, later the Lord's going to continue to use them in a mighty way. The same one, Peter, that so many times says things or jumps quickly, the Lord's going to end up using him in a remarkable way. He's going to speak to 3,000 souls getting saved there at Pentecost. He's going to, by the Spirit of God, pen 1st and 2nd Peter. So the Lord is working with these disciples, and he's going to use him in time to come in a big way. So it's interesting to think about these different disciples. The twins are reading a book, one of their Bible books for homeschool curriculum. That topic they have is on the 12 disciples. The brother wrote about the details about each of those individuals, and that's kind of interesting to kind of back up and just look at the different disciples and how the Lord worked with them in their personal lives and what they learned. So the story here, short, but with the parallel passages, there's some encouraging things to see. They were afraid, their eyes got onto the contrary winds, but the Lord showed himself faithful and brought them through. The rest of the chapter is going to deal with that topic of belief and therefore receive the Lord. And so that's the analogy of the bread, appropriate me, receive me, just like he also talked about the woman at the well. You know, if you drink of, you know, this water, speaking of himself, you will never thirst again. So time and again, he gives these illustrations of accepting him, receiving him, believing him, and therefore you receive eternal life. Well, with that, I'll just go ahead and close.